Well, good morning to everyone here in Dalby and Roma who are watching this via video sometime in the future. Welcome to you. We're making our way through the Gospel, the second half of John this term. And look, I want to start by saying this. There's been a couple of times now when we've gone away on holidays. We've had people come and house sit our house. Have you ever done that? House sitters are really great. They are people who stay in your house. They take care of things until you return. And they're great because they feed your dog and your chooks and the cat. And the house isn't empty and less attractive to thieves. But before you leave and go on holidays, you've got to write up good instructions for your house sitter. How, when, and what to feed the animals, how to use the TV. It's a couple of pages for the TV at our place. When to put out the bin, how to change over the gas for the hot water. I mean, without those instructions, house sitters, they would just be lost. Well, John chapter 16 is the third chapter, we're here, of Jesus leaving instructions for his disciples before he leaves. It's a bit like a farewell speech where he's getting his disciples ready for his departure from earth and his return to his Father in heaven. In chapter 14, what does Jesus do? He reminds them he's the way to the Father. In chapter 15, we get life by being attached to the vine. He tells them, the disciples, you need to be ready because once I am gone, he says, the world's hatred will switch focus from Jesus onto them. And now, in our passage today, John chapter 16, verses 5 through to 33, he gives them news that's going to help them get through what's going to be some really tough times. More than that, actually, he tells his disciples how they can turn misery into joy. Here's an outline for the note takers. Jesus wants to tell them about the Spirit of Truth that he's going to send. But in verses 5 to 6, the disciples, they don't see the big picture. That in verses 7 to 16, he has to go so the Spirit can be sent. And then from verses 17 through to 33, they can live in joy. Now, for the talk today, I'm really focusing on the first half of the chapter, which is all about the Spirit. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, as you open your word today, we thank you that for the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for what your Son has done on a cross, through dying, through rising and ascending to be now with you in heaven. We thank you for the way in which the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what your word has to say to us. And we pray that that might be true for us this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at the end of the last chapter, chapter 15, Jesus, he tells his disciples, hey guys, listen, I am going to be with my Father, but I'm going to send you an advocate, someone who'll testify about me. But the disciples in our passage in chapter 16, verses 5 to 6, they don't see the big picture that Jesus is talking about. All they're thinking about is their own grief at the thought of Jesus dying. See, they don't understand that Jesus, he has to die, not just for their good, but for the good of the whole world. Now, it's obvious here the disciples, they love Jesus and they're going to miss him when he leaves. It fills them with grief, the idea of him leaving them. But Jesus is going for a good reason. He's going so he can send someone who'll help not just the apostles who have met him face to face, but the whole world to know and love Jesus even more. And I reckon we can empathize with the disciples here. You know what? Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be really helpful to talk to Jesus face to face like the disciples could? Wouldn't we understand Jesus better if we could see him and hear him face to face in the flesh, just like these apostles? Imagine being there 2,000 odd years ago in Israel, in the Holy Land, to see and hear and touch Jesus in the flesh. You'd think it would be better to understand and follow him if only we had been there like the apostles, hey? But that's actually not true. Let me explain. In verses 7 to 15, Jesus tells them he has to go so the Spirit can come for everyone's good. Verse 7, check this out. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. See, Jesus has to go through with being crucified and then resurrected and ascending to his Father so that the Holy Spirit can come. Why is it so important to Jesus that the Holy Spirit can come? Why is this so good for us all? Well, by dying and rising from the dead and ascending to be with his Father in heaven, Jesus does something fundamental for the whole of humanity. In doing this, Jesus defeats sin. Jesus defeats death. Jesus provides a way for you and me to be right with God. He provides a way for our forgiveness. He provides a way for us to be clean. And he can then send the Holy Spirit to enter our lives in a way that's never been seen before in human history. You see, while Jesus is on earth, in the flesh, kind of literally, in a sense he can only be in sort of one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit, he carries on the ministry of Jesus over the entire world at all times. He's an advocate, a helper, a comforter to the ministry of Jesus across the whole world. You see, Jesus leaving doesn't mark the end of his ministry. Quite the opposite, actually. The crucifixion of Jesus, it doesn't hinder God's plan. It actually expedites it. It catalyzes it. It'll be continued and become even more widespread through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at how the work of the Holy Spirit helps us to follow Jesus. The first thing is this. The Spirit convicts us. Verses 8 to 11. The Spirit convicts the world of its need, that we're in trouble, and that we need a Saviour. It's funny, I was speaking to this guy called Lindsay in a cafe last Friday. He said that whenever he mowed the lawn or did exercise, this funny thing used to happen, his arms used to go a bit numb. He ignored it for months. It sort of seemed that bad to him. He went to the doctor to get something else actually checked out. And the doctor said, look, just in case, we'll do an ECG. The next thing Lindsay knows, he is in a plane being flown to Brisbane, having his chest cracked open for multiple bypass surgery on arteries that are blocked arteries around his heart. Lindsay had no idea how wrong he was about being okay. He was not okay at all. Verse 8 says this, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, our natural bent is to downplay our need. We're okay. She'll be right, mate. No one likes to face up to our natural bent to live for ourselves. We want to be the masters of our own destiny. We want to determine our own future. We want to make it under our own steam. Look at how smart we are. Look at the advance of science. Look at how civilized we are. But the Spirit shows us we're wrong to be so positive about the state of the world. Thanks, brother. I'm going to need that. Now, the Spirit's work is actually primarily evangelistic. The Spirit prods our conscience about our need. Because we won't call out for rescue if we don't think we're in trouble, will we? We won't dial 000 for an ambo unless we believe our life is in danger. Jesus gives a bit more detail about how the Spirit does this in verses 9 through to 11. It's kind of like this three-pronged assault on our understanding of sin and righteousness and judgment. For sin, the Spirit convicts us that there is such a thing as sin for the first point, that we can't avoid doing it. that we look everywhere else but Jesus to find our worth, to find our identity, that we want the glory of making our own way in life, the pride of saying, I did it my way. We've even written a song about it. We look for security and everything but Jesus. We do everything to ignore that our deepest need is actually being in God's family, one of his children again. You know, a man standing on dry land does not see the need of a lifeboat. But to a man drowning, the lifeboat is all he cries out for. People don't believe in Jesus because they don't think they're sinners. They don't think they need a saviour. Faith is therefore ultimately a response to a great need. And perhaps the greater our faith, the greater we understand our need for it. The second way the Spirit convicts us is to do with righteousness. Again, we don't want to believe that righteousness is like a thing, that God is holy and that God might have a righteous standard that we need to meet. Sin breeds great pride in all of us, that no one sets the standard for our lives but us. But the Bible's standard of human righteousness is actually God's own perfection. It's God's perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behaviour, every word. God's laws in the Bible describe his character, and they're like this kind of, you know, like a plumb line that God uses to measure human righteousness. And the only human who's done that, who measures up to that plumb line, is Jesus himself. And so Jesus then sets the standard for holy living. To be righteous, you simply need to live exactly like him. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. So the Spirit then convicts us of how short we fall of God, that there's no way we'd ever hope to live the perfect life that God's holiness demands. Josh Moody, in the book we're all kind of reading, says this is what forms the basis of every false religion. Every religion except biblical Christianity convinces people that the standard, it actually isn't that high. That there is actually a set of rules, a set of rituals that you can follow and you'll be saved. Christianity alone declares that we are utterly dead in our sin. We are destitute, and only faith in what Jesus has done can save you. The third way the Spirit convicts us all is all about judgment. The Spirit works to convince us that, you know what? There's judgment for everyone who doesn't attain this sort of righteous standard of God. You know, I'm all about talking to people about Jesus as winsomely as possible, but if we never, ever talk about judgments, I just don't feel like we're telling the whole truth. Because the day is soon coming, we will have to give an account for our lives. And with the prince of this world, the devil, now defeated by Jesus through his death, resurrection, ascension, we are now in the end times. Any day now, the final judgment is coming. It's the last sort of big event to happen before the earth is remade into heaven. Satan tempted Adam and his sin, bringing death into the world. But Jesus, the second Adam, he defeated Satan, so death no longer reigns. There is now eternal life possible, rebirth in Jesus. We can be new creations. This is the Spirit's work in the world, convicting us, stirring people in the sense that things are not as they should be, that our lives are not as they were meant to be, and that there is an accounting to come. Look, if you're here today and you're not yet a lover of Jesus, and you'd like to be, then I invite you, ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. I invite you, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. If you have someone in your life who doesn't have faith in Jesus, then you have an advocate. Ask him to convict them of their need. This, I reckon, is the first step in calling out to Jesus and receiving faith in him as Saviour. This is the first way the Spirit works throughout the world, helping people follow Jesus. The second way the Spirit helps us follow Jesus is by guiding us. In verses 12 through to 15, like a good teacher, Jesus only tells the disciples what they can handle. He could share things about himself and his Father and living the Christian life so much more deeply than he does to his disciples, but it would be like giving a university-level lecture to a bunch of preschoolers. Verses 12 to 13a says this, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." There are things that we just can't understand without the help of the Spirit. We need the Spirit to understand. The Spirit will guide the disciples into deeper truths. This is probably particularly directed at the disciples Jesus is speaking to at this time, because either like these disciples, or by their own hand or by overseeing others, they're the blokes who are going to write the books of the New Testament. But there is, I think, a broader application here to everyone following Jesus. And the Spirit guides them into deeper truth and understanding. And the Spirit continues today, continues the ministry of Jesus by passing on the words of Jesus. Have a look at verse 13b through to 15. "He will not speak in his own." This is Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. "He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So the Spirit of God, he speaks what he hears from Jesus in full knowledge as a member of the triune God of what the future holds. So here we see Jesus and the Spirit working in partnership to bring God's word. So the word of God recorded in the New Testament Bible was inspired by the Spirit and points us to Jesus. This is why Jesus had to go to the cross. He bore victory over sin and death and could return to his Father and send the Spirit, who continues the spread of the good news to the world by convicting people everywhere of their sin and guiding us into the truth of Jesus by his word. Look, in the rest of chapter 16, I'm not going to cover that in any detail, but Jesus now switches his focus to his teaching onto the disciples to teach them how they can now live in this truth, how they can live under the Spirit, how they can live in joy by the Spirit. He knows they're going to face hard times. He's going to die on a cross. They're going to have an awful grief of him not being there, but he will return. That he'll rise, and by relying on the Spirit to be their guide, their grief will in fact turn to joy, because Jesus has overcome the hold of sin on the world. You know, on Sunday the 15th of December, I will say farewell to you all here in Dalby. I'll preach to you one last time as your pastor. We'll probably have, I don't know, a lunch or something, and I presume I'll probably give you a little farewell speech there too. It's the last time I'll do this as your pastor. I'll go and leave. From that point on, I'll be the pastor of the church in Stanthorpe. When I leave, all I leave behind are some memories, mostly good ones, I hope, and our gratitude. But when Jesus leaves, he leaves behind the Holy Spirit. I know for me, the effect of my ministry here, it might linger on for a while. But the Holy Spirit, he's continuing on the ministry of Jesus across the whole world. And that will continue until Jesus returns. The Spirit is a tremendous gift to each of us. He's the one who convicts us of the awful reality of sin, of how short we fall of God's righteousness, that judgment soon comes. And the Spirit guides us into the deep truths of Jesus. He is constantly pointing each of us to the one who sent him. He's the one we can pray to in the name of Jesus. He's the one who has the power to prod and poke and break down the strongest of hearts to make followers of Jesus. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way in which you were prepared to take on flesh and walk among us. But we also thank you that you were prepared to go. You were prepared to die, experience death, take upon your own shoulders the punishment of sin that we deserve. But you rose again and now sit at your Father's side. In doing that, you have now opened a way for each and every one of us to speak directly into the throne room of grace. By doing that, you can now send your Spirit to dwell in the hearts of your brothers and sisters. Help us as your people to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We welcome the work of the Spirit in convicting us of our sin, of reminding us of how short we fall of your righteousness. Give us a greater sense of urgency that judgment day is soon here, and guide us into deeper truths of who you are, what you mean to us, and how we might live for you more sincerely, more completely in the joy of the gospel each and every day. Holy Spirit, bear fruit in our lives in godly character. Bear fruit in our church with people following you for the first time. Holy Spirit, help us to rely upon you and your ministry among us to keep reminding us and pointing us to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.